We'll read Luke chapter 11, verse 2 tonight. That is a part of the Lord's Prayer as we continue our study through the Heidelberg Catechism. Luke chapter 11, verse 2 is God's holy and living word. And we read from Jesus, and he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand the prayer of Jesus so that we might pray according to your will. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have arrived at Lord's Day 48. Question 123 reads the following. What does the second request mean? Answer. Thy kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. Beloved, as you may well know, the Gospel of Luke is really part one of two writings. You have Luke, and then connected to that comes the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and both of these were written by the same man. In our Bibles, we have the Gospel of John in the middle of that, but it really reads as a continuous message. The Gospel of Luke describes the work of Jesus on earth as he walked on earth, and the book of Acts really describes the work of Jesus through his disciples as he leads them and as he builds the church. It is in the Gospel of Luke that we hear Jesus say, "Thy kingdom come." He calls us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Jesus proclaimed from the beginning of the Gospels the message of the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you know what Luke closes with in Acts? If you put Luke and Acts together, if you ever considered this closing of how Paul's ministry is described at the end of the book of Acts, some have said that the book of Acts has never been finished. It continues on till today. It's really the life of the church continued. Well, let me read it to you in Acts 28, 30 to 31. And notice the emphasis again on the kingdom of God. It's about the Apostle Paul. It says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. Here's the message. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The proclamation of Jesus is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. By the end of Luke's writing in the book of Acts, we see that Paul's message was a proclamation of the kingdom of God and teaching about Jesus Christ. It is the purpose of the church and of us to teach and to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Which brings me to this question, what is the kingdom? What do we say when we say, "Thy kingdom come"? What do we pray for, and what did Paul teach when he taught about the kingdom? I think we have kind of individualized the message of the church in saving souls or getting individuals not to go to hell and to come to Jesus Christ, and all of that is well and true. But I think there's a tendency of us to forget that it's about a kingdom. So what is that kingdom? Now, I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago, and I realized after I preached and I spoke to different people that there are a lot of questions about the kingdom of God. And it's a message that we've all heard about, or a topic, but what is it? Well, I want to ask a few questions, and you can find them in the back of your bulletin, to understand what the kingdom is and to see what we pray for when we pray for the kingdom. So the first question is this: what is the kingdom of God? I want us to consider a few texts together, and I'm going to put them on the screen, or rather somebody else will put them on the screen for me as we go through these texts. And what I want you to do as we go through these texts, try to get all these texts in your mind and form a concept of what's going on here. Let's begin in the Old Testament in Daniel, that describes a kingdom that will overtake all earthly kingdoms. Daniel 2, 44 to 45, we read, And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. This is the kingdom that when Jesus says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and enter this kingdom," this is what he was speaking about, this new kingdom that came after these other kingdoms had gone away and the Roman Empire was still there. Daniel saw in future days from his perspective that a kingdom would come that would be different, a lasting kingdom that would not be passed on. You remember the Assyrian Empire was given over, so to speak, to the Babylonian Empire, etc., through history to the Roman Empire, but a kingdom would be built and expanded that would never end, an unending kingdom. And then we go to our next text in Daniel 7, verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Another emphasis of this kingdom of God that will last forever. But look what it says, the saints of the Most High. In other words, the holy ones that belong to God. The people of God will possess this kingdom. It will be their possession, their life, so to speak. And they will have it forever, forever, and ever. This is an unending realm, and it's forever in the possession of those who are declared saints. We'll go to one more passage in the Old Testament, Daniel 7, verse 27. And the kingdom and the domain and the greatness of the kingdoms, those are earthly kingdoms under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom, that's the Most High, God's kingdom, shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. The believers will be, or the saints, which we will find out are the believers, will possess this kingdom, and everything will be subjected to the king of this kingdom, the Most High. That's the view that Daniel had. A kingdom is coming, and all those who are in the kingdom are in a real sense possessors of the kingdom. They are partakers of this kingdom, and this kingdom will never be destroyed. That's the biblical message of Daniel on the kingdom. We don't often think about this, do we? We think of Daniel and we think, yes, God is going to have a kingdom. But if we look at Daniel, it's very clear that he is pointing towards a time that there are earthly people that will be partakers of a kingdom that will ultimately be the kingdom of all kingdoms. Everyone else will fall, but this kingdom will remain. Brings us to our fourth verse into the New Testament. Mark 1, verse 15. This is Jesus' proclamation in Mark 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, it's amazing that first of all, if we normally read this passage, we just think, okay, the gospel, that's the most important part. There's good news. My soul will be saved and I don't have to go to hell and all of that. And it's true. But Jesus is declaring the coming of Daniel's kingdom. Or not Daniel's kingdom, but the kingdom that Daniel saw. And he is saying, repent, because the time is fulfilled. It has come to here, and at this point, this moment, the kingdom of God is coming. And you better want to be citizens of this kingdom. Repenting and believing makes you enter into a kingdom. It brings you into this kingdom of God. It doesn't come with military power or the death of the kings of the earth here at first, but it becomes an invisible kingdom. This is what we see in our next two verses. In John chapter 3, verse 3, we read, Jesus answered him, that is Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that's where it becomes confusing, isn't it? In Daniel's time, the kingdoms were very visible. The Assyrian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, the Greek kingdom, and then the Roman Empire. We could see all these kingdoms and empires. It was clear there was a central place where their throne was. They were dressed in certain ways with certain habits and all of that. It was very clearly marked on earth what these kingdoms and empires were. But Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God in this world. Which implies that if you are born again, you can see the kingdom. Right? That's the point of what Jesus is making. If you are born again, you can see this new kingdom that is invisible to the eyes of the world, but very visible to God's people. Then verse 5, Jesus answered Nicodemus as he's wondering how can an adult go back into his mother's womb. Jesus repeats a very similar thought. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, it's another picture of the new birth from Ezekiel 36, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Same reality. You need to enter into this kingdom of God, which the world cannot see. There's no specific door. There's no earthly palace somewhere where you have to walk. There's not even an earthly temple by which you need to enter in. There's only one way, and that's through the water and the Spirit. It is through God Himself who needs to make you a citizen of this kingdom of God. And once you enter in, the world doesn't know you're in. But you'll know, because you'll see it, and you have entered it. Now let's see if there's more clarity to be had. The sixth verse, Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not an external kingdom that you can observe from the outside, but it's definitely present on earth. You see, it's not in what you eat or what you drink. It's not externally visible or even externally experienced, and yet it is experienced. There is a king ruling in a very real and sensible way. It is experienced through righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual kingdom that is spiritually experienced. And when somebody enters in through the Holy Spirit, he enters into this life in which the Holy Spirit gives him righteousness, joy, and peace in his heart. He is ruled by a new spirit. Not through the external sword, not through laws and tickets and jail and fines and all of that. There is no physical military that's coming to your door and saying, if you don't submit to our rules, we will. But in a real sense, there is a far greater power controlling this kingdom. It's the Spirit of God ruling the hearts of the people of God. And what a kingdom it is. It is a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom of peace and a kingdom of joy. Those who are ruled by this new kingdom live in a spiritual landscape of righteousness, peace, and joy. You see, we are too often focused on the physical land in which we live, as though this is our primary reality. Whatever happens in the White House or the local government agencies is where our life is. And the Bible tells us if you've entered the kingdom of God, there is a greater reality. There's a greater rule. There's a greater government over our lives. And it's the government of God Himself through the Holy Spirit. And in that sense, we always live at peace. We always live in a kingdom of joy. We always live in a kingdom of righteousness. The body they may kill, but not the soul. Because our souls are under the King of Heaven, the Most High. Let me give one more verse, which I think will help putting this all into perspective. It's Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's the King Jesus, God Himself. The King of this kingdom is Jesus. And I think here it comes together, doesn't it? It becomes clear what this kingdom of God is. It's no longer, there's two kingdoms in this world that are competing with each other. It's not the U.S. versus Russia or China. It's not Russia versus Ukraine. In a sense, all these other kingdoms belong to one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. There's people all across the world that belong under one dictator and dictatorial ruler, Satan. And then, across the lands, from America to Russia to China to Ukraine to all over the world, there is another kingdom with citizens who are ruled by another king. They are those who have been transferred out of the kingdom and the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God. And so when we speak of the kingdom of God, what we speak about is the kingdom where God rules the hearts of His people. And so in a real sense, we can say the kingdom of God is in this building tonight. And not because this building is paid by Christians, but because your soul belongs to the kingdom of God, if you're in Christ. God has a rule and reign in your soul and in your heart. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, we've seen that. Is there righteousness, peace, and joy in your heart? Is He now ruling your heart with righteousness, peace, and joy? If He has done that, you can see the kingdom of God. And in a sense, it's really clear. There is a new life, a new king over us. So what is the kingdom of God? In one sense, we can say, God rules over all things. There's not a molecule that is rebellious in the whole earth, right? There's nothing out of the control. There's a lot of molecules that are rebellious in our hearts and minds and those kind of things. But there's nothing that goes beyond the control of God. God has not lost control. But when we speak of the kingdom of God, when the way Daniel in the New Testament speak about it, it doesn't speak about God's sovereign rule over creation. It speaks about God's rule over His new people, over His people that are in Jesus Christ. It speaks about the messianic reign of Jesus through which God is gathering a people for Himself. The kingdom of God is the rule of Jesus over His people and ultimately over His new creation. Kingdom of God speaks of the domain where Jesus is King the souls who have been transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light. This is huge. If you have been transferred out of the dominion of Satan, and Satan has no longer any right over your soul. And so when Satan will be judged by God, all his kingdom will be judged, or really all his dominion will be judged, and all who belong to him. But those who belong to Christ will be free. They will never be conquered. They will never be destroyed. Their body may die, but their soul will live. And so all of world history is heading to a point where there will be a final collision of these two dominions, the dominion of darkness and the kingdom of God. And all of that is coming to a head and will come to a head when Christ returns, and the dominion of darkness will forever be destroyed and cast into eternal damnation. But those who belong to Christ will rule and reign forever. And so those who are in the kingdom of God are in it through a spiritual birth that has transferred them into the rule of Christ to be under him, and they are now led by the Holy Spirit of God to live a life that is pleasing to God and present and represent Jesus Christ here on this earth. So when Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," what he's really saying is this: I am about to unleash an earthly kingdom of people, not political, not military, but through a message called the gospel. And my people in weakness will go out, but through their message, I will bring in souls one by one, saving them out of this world from the clutches of Satan, bring them into the kingdom of God, and they will become the people of God forever. That's why it's good news. Now, let me fast forward really quick to history, just so that it's structured in some way. Once that final collision point comes and the kingdom of darkness will be destroyed, all that you know here that is corrupt on earth will be no more. And then God will create the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be only the kingdom of God's people, and they will reign forever and ever of the life that God has promised them in Jesus Christ, and they will live not only in their heart, not only in their mind, but in an actual physical kingdom where righteousness, peace, and joy will last forever, where there is never the slightest disturbance or any kind of rebellion or any kind of anything that will depreciate the joy of God in the hearts of the people. So that's where world history is heading. Delivered from the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of God. Beloved, this is far bigger than your skin not burning when you die. This speaks about a kingdom and an eternity and a life with God so marvelous that Jesus was longing for it while he walked with his disciples on earth, seeking to speak about the kingdom of God constantly. How many parables do you know that speak about it in this way? The kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God is like this. Why is Jesus saying that? He wants his people to enter the kingdom of God. He wants people to come to know him so that they would enter into this kingdom. And he wants his disciples to know you belong to a different kingdom. And the disciples will be killed, will be persecuted, stoned, terrorized for their whole life. But Jesus echoed into their ears, "But you're part of a new kingdom. And because I say you will live forever, you will live forever." So whether they kill you on earth, or whether they destroy you, or despise you, or spit in your face, you belong to a new kingdom. And your wounds that will be inflicted on you in this world will one day be your crown of glory. You see, this is about a kingdom. And so, where is this kingdom? Where do its citizens live? Luke 17, 20 to 21 says, Jesus being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." That's why the world tramples upon the kingdom of God. You can't see it. There are those weak people that go to that funny building, has a cross on its head. You're those people that will never conquer anything. When we hit you on the right face, you turn the other cheek. You're weak. The Roman Empire came after you. You went to the catacombs. You do not conquer mighty kings. You go and feed the poor. It's the weak that enter your ranks. There's not many mighty or many powerful in your midst. You're a weak people. You're hermits. You're little ones. You're quiet. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's in your heart. It rules within you. It's not out there. It's there. He rules within our heart. The kingdom of God is not visible here tonight. If we would gather and join a crowd of unbelievers, we wouldn't look any different. You wouldn't be able to see it. And yet, it is in our hearts. The amazing thing is that the kingdom of God is in every believer. And it grows with every soul that is added to Christ. And it's been quietly growing over 2,000 years. And the citizens of every earthly kingdom of the past has died, and the citizens are no longer counted to that kingdom, but the kingdom of Christ has been growing. The Apostle Paul became a citizen of the kingdom of God there on the Damascus Road, and guess what? He is still a citizen of the kingdom of God. We don't have a kingdom that rules politics, or that has any tanks or any aircrafts or anything else. We have a kingdom who has a God for a king, who when our body dies, takes us home, waiting for one day to bring a new heavens and a new earth, and then to replace us on the earth with a new body so wonderful and so glorious that all that were on the earth look but like maggots in comparison. You see, the Assyrian Empire rose up and fell. The Babylonian Empire rose up and fell. The Persian Empire rose up and fell. The Grecian Empire rose up and fell. The Roman Empire rose up and fell. But the kingdom of God rose up, kept on rising, and is still rising, and will keep on rising until a king will return, where the death will be raised to life. And the only thing that will remain at that time is not any borders here, whether it's the kingdoms of Europe or the United States or China or Russia or any other country in the world. All of that will be done, but only Christ's kingdom will remain. There is only one kingdom, that is the kingdom of God, and Christ is its king and none other. The kingdom of God has been attacked by hell for 2,000 years, but it has not fallen. It has withstood liberalism, postmodernism, and it will withstand attacks of our day because it has a king who will not fail, a God who has promised to one day return and raise up this kingdom. And so, let us revisit our text tonight. What do we say when we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? You see, we need to think in kingdom language. The answer really is this. We pray that God would continue to expand His kingdom one soul at a time, one more to come to know Christ, but also in our heart that we might be more obedient to the things of God, that His kingdom might more fully reign our hearts, and ultimately that Christ would return and sit upon the throne of all creation. It's praying that God would expand His gracious rule to the people we love, to our neighbors, to our family, even to our enemies. We pray that God would graciously bring Putin into the kingdom of God, bring Kim Jong-un into the kingdom of God, bring Joe Biden into the kingdom of God, bring Donald Trump into the kingdom of God, would bring all into the kingdom of God, that God would expand His kingdom one soul at a time, not as a mighty kingdom and say, look how powerful we have become, but humbly spreading the gospel one soul at a time. That's our role on earth. It's not about building earthly kingdoms where moth and rust destroy. When will we take the words of our Lord serious? Do not gather for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. So easy to forget those words, isn't it? The reason is we don't think about the kingdom of God sufficiently. We think about earthly kingdoms, earthly reigns, the inheritance of our children, and how they can live a comfortable life on earth when we're gone. And Jesus says, not gather for yourself treasures on earth, but gather treasure in heaven. In a kingdom that will last, that will never be destroyed. It starts with as little as giving a glass of water to any of your brothers and sisters, really. Spreading the kingdom of God is not in mighty power. It doesn't require you to be a mighty place in society. It requires you to have access to the throne of God. And something to bless your neighbor with. Which, by the way, if you are in Christ, you have received the Spirit of God with spiritual gifts that can bless brothers and sisters so much so that if you pour out yourself to your brothers and sisters for all your life, you'll be more filled at the end than empty. And so, beloved, do you pray, let your kingdom come? Or do you pray, please let me have four more Michigan summers, because they're so nice. Let us pray that the kingdom of God would expand on earth. Let us pray that all of our families would be those who worship God. That we get our focus right. When we pray, thy kingdom come, you'd be surprised what it might cost you. What would it be worth to you if Grand Rapids would be filled with praise to God? Would there be a maximum price in your heart? As long as I can keep this and do that and don't touch this and don't touch that? Or will we go back to the early church that says we will live to build the kingdom of God at whatever cost, whatever the pain, whatever the sacrifice, because He is worth it. And His kingdom is all that matters. No matter what happens to me, or this land, or the political schemes of this world, we need to see more of Christ in my home, my street, my city, my state, my country, this world. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your kingdom would come and rule our heart. Father, that your wisdom and your power and the gospel of Jesus Christ would so fill our hearts and minds that you is all we want. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.